Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we'll read the first section of Genesis, which is all of chapter 1 and down to chapter 2, verse 3. Let us hear God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, this morning we turn to these opening pages in the Bible and we begin an exposition on the book of Genesis. And like Hebrews and Romans, those two books that we've gone through in times past, in the past couple of years, Genesis is one of those foundational books and a good book for Christians to have a grasp upon and also for a new church like ours to go through. And that's because Genesis is a book of beginnings. It's a prologue or a prequel to God's covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. Now, we're familiar with prequels. They've become quite popular today in literature and film. We think of things like The Lord of the Rings. Well, there is a prequel to that, a prologue called The Hobbit. And, of course, all the Star Wars saga. We've gone back after 20-some years and watched the prequels. But unlike a prequel movie, Genesis wasn't written merely to satisfy our curiosity. Moses wrote it in order to answer for the nation Israel, how did we get to Egypt? That's the big question that Genesis answers. It answers for Israel, who are we as a people? Where did we come from? How do we relate to God? And sometimes we don't realize that Genesis was written to an original audience. And that original audience was the nation Israel in the desert. And Moses wrote this book. But the central concern of this whole book is to give the redemptive roots and origins of the people of God. And it does this for us as well, as we are part of those redemptive people. We see that God does this by telling us the story of the fall of Adam, the promise of a Savior, and the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so we begin in chapter 1. Now, as we begin, there's something I want to point out to you about the book of Genesis, and that's that Genesis is divided into 10 different sections. Now, I know our English Bibles divide it into 50 chapters, but we have to remember that Moses didn't do that. That's just something that translators have done as a simple aid for us as we're going through and trying to remember which story is where. But Moses, the author, what he did was give a very deliberate structure that has 10 sections. And each one begins with the Hebrew word toledot, which we translate the generations of. And we will see the significance of these sections as we go through this book together. But it's interesting that the first of these 10 sections begins in chapter 2, verse 4. We didn't even read that. And so we have to ask, if chapter 2, verse 4 begins the first of the 10 sections of Genesis, well, then what's chapter 1 about? Well, this is the intro to the intro. It's the historical background to the historical background. And it details, really, the great story and meaning of creation before the entrance of sin into the world. And beginnings are very important. And this beginning sets the stage for everything that follows in redemptive history. Really, this is the starting point of Christianity. If we want to understand the message of the Bible, which is about one thing, it's about God redeeming a people for Himself through Jesus Christ. If we want to understand that message, then it's vital for us to understand what the Bible says about the Creator and His creation. And we cannot understand the necessity of redemption until we first know that we are creatures accountable to a Creator. And so let's think about this opening prologue to the Bible. Let's think about the central concern that Genesis 1 has. It's really just answering a couple of questions. Who made the universe? Who made the universe? And why did He make it? And we might also notice that it answers the question, in what manner did He do this? And as we look at these things, loved ones, may we be driven to praise God and worship Him more and more as the sovereign and omnipotent Creator and Redeemer that He is. And so in the first place, who created the universe? Who created the universe? That is the first great question that Genesis 1 answers. Notice how it begins. It opens with those familiar words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now notice that God is not explained in this text. There's no defense for His existence. He is just simply stated as doing something. There's no attempt to try to define Him as He is in His being. Rather, He's described as acting, as doing something. And that's the way that God has revealed Himself to us, in His actions. We don't try to climb into His being and understand all of His parts as if He had parts. Rather, we understand Him as He has acted in history. And His act of creation is what is first revealed to us here. And He created all things. He created the material world, and He created the immaterial world. He not only made the universe that we see with our physical eye, but He also made the invisible realm of His glory and all the angels that He made. But the emphasis here in Genesis 1 is not so much upon the immaterial world, but rather the material world, the natural world that God made. And so Moses uses these words here, the heavens and the earth, not so much to describe two separate realms, but rather as a compound statement that refers to everything in the physical universe. We call this a merism. That is a statement of opposites that indicates totality. We use merisms quite often, even in our vocabulary, in our everyday speech. We say things like, that faucet drips day and night. And what we mean by that is that it drips all the time. We're indicating totality. And that's what this phrase means here in Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything that is. He is the origin and the source of the natural world. And this universe that God created, we have to understand that it has a very separate, distinct existence from God's own being. It's a realm that is bound by space and time. These are the dimensions of God's created order. Yet God Himself, of course, is not. He's not in time. He's not bound to space and time. He is the Creator. And the universe and all the living beings are His creation. And the difference between Creator and creation is so distinct that the universe itself cannot be regarded as God or even a part of God. It doesn't just sort of emanate from God's being. He's not inside of it. And we need to understand that these things are distinct, that God and His creation are distinct. It's a very important point that the Bible makes and one in which we need to understand and confess, particularly in our day. Because the dominant philosophy in our whole popular culture today is this New Age philosophy that teaches a sort of pantheism. That is, this idea that God is in everything and He's everywhere. That He shows up in all those warm and happy moments in life and we can just tap into His power anytime we want if we'll just get in touch with ourselves and the universe. Sound familiar? Well, God reveals something quite different in the opening pages of Genesis. He is the Creator. He is not part of the universe, and He cannot be confused with His creation. He is self-existent, infinite, and eternal. Whereas His creation is dependent, finite, and temporal. The one can never change into the other. The universe is not the form or appearance of God, nor is God the force or the soul of the universe. Rather, He is the maker and the sustainer of the universe. And all of it is dependent upon Him. And without His constant upholding and care, the world would be completely unstable and unlivable for us. And the New Testament tells us that this material world is actually being sustained and upheld specifically by the Son. Colossians 1:17, "And He is before all things, and in Him," that is the Son, "all things are held together." Hebrews 1:3, "He," the Son, "upholds the universe by the word of His power." If the Son were not doing this, then everything in the material universe, ourselves and every living creature, well, we would just simply cease to be. And incidentally, you know, that's one of the most amazing and most mysterious things about the incarnation of Christ. Because here, even while He was just a little baby being cradled in His mother's arms, having His diapers changed, even when He was in that fragile little state, He was still upholding the universe and making sure that it was sustained. And so from the very first verse of the Bible, we're told that it is God who made the universe. It is God who made the universe. But the next big question is why? Why did God create? Well, ultimately, for one reason and one reason alone. In order to manifest His glory. God created the universe in order to manifest His glory. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. And Paul tells us in Romans 1 that the created world reveals to us God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, which are clearly perceived. Yet it's crucial for us to understand that creation was not a necessary act for God. In other words, God did not need to manifest His glory. God did not need to create. He was not lonely. He was not bored. And all children, maybe you get a little bored sometimes over the summer. And you find yourself saying, "I'm bored. There's nothing to do." And you might think of God's creation and start to think, well, maybe God was just bored out there doing nothing. No, that's not the case. That's not the case. We can't think like that. God was never bored. He cannot be bored. He's not lonely. He's not needy. If we try to think of God and what He was doing before He made the world, we will at once reveal the limitations of our finite minds, of our creatureliness. Even though the Scriptures sometimes reveal little glimpses of certain things that God did before creation. He talks about the Father giving to the Son all of the elect before the world was even made. Nevertheless, we simply cannot imagine in our finite minds what it was like for God to exist before the world was. It is beyond our understanding. Someone once asked Augustine, "What was God doing before He created the world?" Augustine replied, "He was creating hell for curious people." But we know this. God was not in need of anything. He was not lonely or bored. He would have been perfectly content without us in His eternal triune life and love that He has within Himself. The Scriptures reveal to us that God is perfectly self-sufficient and self-existent and in need of nothing. And the moment we begin to think of God as being dependent on His creation, the moment we begin to think of Him as being in need of receiving love from creatures or being dependent upon them in any way, well, our thoughts at that point have drifted away from the living God who has revealed Himself in Scripture, and we have begun to think like a pantheist, like one who sees little distinction between Creator and creature. Because the one who thinks in that fashion is really thinking of a God of his own imagination, a God who is really just a cosmic version of himself. And so we must be careful not to speculate. We must simply confess the incomprehensibility of God, that He alone is the sovereign and eternal Creator, who alone possesses what we say in theology is archetypal knowledge. It's not like our knowledge. That He is self-sufficient, self-sustaining, dependent on nothing, and everything in the universe is dependent upon Him. His production of the universe was a perfectly voluntary decision of His own sovereign will. And He brought into being the world not because He needed to receive glory, but simply in order to manifest His glory. And He causes the heavens to declare that glory, the sky to show His handiwork. He causes the birds of the air and the beasts of the field to magnify Him. He causes the children of men to sing His praises. And yet, even though creation glorifies the Creator, creation itself can't add anything to the Creator. Nothing can be added to the perfection of God. It only acknowledges His greatness and ascribes to Him the glory which He rightly deserves as God. All of creation is His cosmic throne room in which He receives praise and honor. All of creation is directed to Him, and it magnifies Him. And that is what Paul meant when he said, "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things," in Romans 11. But as we consider why God created, there's also another reason we must consider. Ultimately, He made it all to manifest His glory. But in this manifestation of His glory, it wasn't just an empty show or anything like that. We also see that He had great purpose and design in making for mankind, His creation, this wonderful, inhabitable environment in which we could live. By looking at the account of creation here in Genesis 1, we see that the world was made in order for us to have a marvelous dwelling place. Now notice what it says here. Notice in verse 2 that it says that the earth was without form and void. Now maybe we kind of read over that a little bit because we're so familiar with this text here. And maybe we've got all these silly scientific questions in our minds that the Bible is not really interested in. And we're skipping over the things that it is telling us. And right here it tells us that in the beginning the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. Everything was dark. Everything was empty. This was no place for mankind to dwell. That is what is being told to us here. And so notice what He does. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the dark, empty waters. And first what He does is He gives the earth form. And then He fills it with activity. You see, He overcomes these two problems. Problems that aren't problems for God, but problems for man, in order for us to have a wonderful dwelling place. What God does then is He accommodates our finite minds by detailing this whole extraordinary event in what Moses describes as days. And what do we see? On the first day, God created light. Well, light is necessary for human existence. You can't live without light. We all know that. But God doesn't merely just create light. What He does is He orders it. And He gives it a function. He separates it from the darkness. And He gives us this orderly pattern of day and night, which is necessary for us as His image bearers. Daylight is the realm of our labor, and night is the realm of our rest. And then on day two, what do we see? God separates and orders the waters that are upper from the waters that are lower. And here we see in verses 6 through 8, God's creative act is described really from the perspective of what the common man sees and experiences in the world. It's not a detailed scientific presentation of reality, but a presentation of what we see. And what we see are lower waters on the earth and upper waters that produce rain. And between those waters, we see a space that we call a firmament or an expanse, or as we more commonly say, the sky. And then on day three, what do you notice? Well, God makes dry land appear. He sets boundaries for the seas so that they cannot pass. And the ancient pagans, you know, they saw the waters of the seas as great threats to the world. But the scriptures frequently celebrate how easily God controls the seas. He made them after all. And they obey His command. And they're no problem or threat for Him. And what He did in His creative power was order them in such a way that we can enjoy them and use them while living on dry land. And so what do we see here in days 1, 2, and 3? Is that God does not leave His creation without form. But He makes light. He makes sky and water. He makes land for us. And then in days 4 through 6, we see that He did not leave His creation void. But now He fills it with all sorts of living things. And notice how the days there correspond. You might draw a line on your paper and put days 1, 2, and 3 on the left, and then days 4, 5, and 6 on the right. And you can see how these days correspond just right there in the text. Day 1, God created light. Day 4, He created the sun, moon, and stars. Day 2, He made sky and water. Day 5, He filled them with birds and fish. Day 3, He made dry land appear. Day 6, He created all sorts of living creatures to roam the earth. And over all of this, harmony and symmetry and beauty and structure, what does He do? Well, He sets the jewel and crown of His creation, mankind. The only creature made in His image to have dominion over these things. And we'll look at this more closely next week. We don't have time now. But for now, we want to notice that this progression of days is a way of emphasizing the importance of what God has done in creation for mankind. You see, the purpose of Genesis 1 is not to function as a miniature science book. That's not the point. It's revelation of the character of the creation that God made for man. And this was important for Moses to point out at the beginning because, you know, the Israelites had just left Egypt, and there in the pagan world, well, they had a whole pantheon of gods. You know, you had a god who was the god of the sun, and you had a god who produced rain, and a god of the seas, and you had god of the land who would bring forth harvest, and you had to go to each one of these gods, each one who ruled their little corner of the universe. And Moses is saying, no, it's not like that. There's one God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And He is the one who created all these things. And all of them are for His glory, and yet He made them as a beautiful dwelling place for us all. But He is Lord over all. And that is what is being revealed to us here. God took formless chaos, and He separated it into three realms: light, sky and sea, land. And He gave us these life support systems of light, air, water, and land. And then He filled them with beauty and multitudes of living species, all for our good and for His glory. So we know who made the heavens and the earth. It's God. Why did He make it? In order to manifest His glory and to give man a wonderful dwelling place. But we can also ask from the text, in what manner did God create? And there's two things that stand out for us here. In the first place, He created the universe out of nothing. Or as it's said in Latin, ex nihilo. He brought it into existence without any pre-existing material. He simply spoke the universe into existence by what we would call a divine fiat. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And He brought it out of nothing and then made other things out of that something, including man, from the earth. He simply willed the natural world into existence. And this too, it was important for Moses to point out to his original readers because we can see that this is very different from all of the ancient pagan creation stories. You see, you can look at any pagan culture and you can see that there are ancient creation stories. Man knows. Man knows that someone, something made all of this, and ultimately I'm accountable to that someone or something. And you can go into history and find all kinds of wacky creation stories, whether Babylonian, Egyptian, Sumerian, or the Akkadians. The Akkadians, for example, they taught about the creation myth of Marduk, king of the gods, getting into a battle with this giant sea monster named Tiamat. And when he finally conquered Tiamat, well, he cut her down, he split her carcass into two, and the top half of her became the heavens, and the bottom half of her became the earth, and human beings sprang out of her blood. And that is how a whole culture understood the creation of the world. And of course, we might laugh, but then look at our culture. We simply say, well, we don't know. It just came from somewhere. Well, God has revealed it. But we see that He made it out of nothing. He created all things by His royal decree. He simply says, let there be, and it was. And He creates heaven and earth to be the cosmic temple for Himself, and then He sits on His throne. But it's also crucial for us to notice the second thing when we consider the manner in which God created. And that is those words that we read over and over again, that God made everything good. He saw that it was good. He created and then He evaluated His creation. And His creation wasn't evil. It wasn't flawed. Listen, it wasn't something from which we needed to be saved. It wasn't something from which we needed to be rescued. No, it was good. And it's against those who might think that matter and things physical and material are evil and opposed to the Spirit that these simple yet profound words stand. That God, the Creator, made all of the created order. He made it easily and He made it good. And this is a very important biblical doctrine that the Reformation emphasized. We do not only worship God as Redeemer, loved ones, but we also worship Him as Creator. And His creation is not to be worshipped. His creation is not to be abused. His creation is not to be shunned or avoided. No, it's given to us in order that we might enjoy it and use it for His glory. And that is the great message of Genesis 1. That God is revealed to us as the cosmic ruler and mighty Creator who has made all of this as a magnificent place for us to enjoy. And all of it declares His glory. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. That is what all of reality and our existence is. It's all for Him. He is on center display in the Word of God, not us. The Bible is about Him, not you. It's His story. And yet, sadly, that's quite the opposite of the way we think as sinful human beings, isn't it? As sinful people, we think and act as if reality went like this. For of me and through me, and to me are all things. We want to be the main attraction. We want to be the center of the universe. And like thieves, we come and we take from the glory of God and try to give it to ourselves. And that is what man has been doing since the fall. And that is why sin is so evil and so heinous in God's sight. Because we are living in His universe. And we are stealing and robbing like thieves from His glory. And trying to ascribe all things to ourselves. And everything is frustrated and turned upside down. It is very, very dark. Because as Paul said to the Romans, man exchanged the truth about God for a lie and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And we're so warped by our sin that we want the creation, not the Creator, to receive our worship and devotion. And that is why if we read the creation account of Genesis 1, and we are not united to Jesus Christ by faith alone, well, then this chapter comes to us as bad news. Because, you see, if we are still in our sins, then we are unacceptable to this perfect, holy Creator who made all things good and cannot have anything that is evil and wicked in His sight. And He demands perfection. And the problem is that in the fall, not in creation, but in the fall of man, well, a spiritual darkness entered our beings, the totality of our beings. And whereas God made all things good and His creation still is good, now there is a fallenness that has affected His creation and has made everything corrupt. There is guilt and sin that must be punished by this holy Creator. But the good news is that God brought light into the world once again. The spiritual darkness of sin that is in our hearts has not overcome the light of Christ. The Son of God who was in the beginning and through whom all things were made. Well, He came into this world as a created man in human history to physically and actually live, die, and rise again for our sins so that we could be reconciled to this great Creator God and be acceptable once again in His sight. And God has caused the light of the gospel to penetrate our darkened and warped minds so that we can say with Paul, as he said to the Corinthians, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Do you see what the story is about? It is all about Him. Of Him, to Him, through He gets all of the glory as both Creator and Redeemer. It's not about us. It's about what He has done. This God who has redeemed a people for Himself through Christ, who has not only paid the penalty for our sin and clothed us in Christ's perfect righteousness, but loved ones has also purchased for us a new creation. Heaven is not on some cloud, but heaven will be brought down to this physical, concrete, geographical reality. God doesn't say, "Oh, well, man messed up my creation. Well, you know, scratch that, do over." No, He's going to resurrect it. And He is going to make it glorious so that we in this new heavens and new earth will enter into this place where there never will be darkness ever again. And the end will be better than the beginning. And we who are in Christ will enjoy it to the glory of God forever and ever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks and praise, O Lord, for revealing Yourself as both Creator and Redeemer. And we thank You, O Lord, that You have not only made the heavens and the earth, but You have rescued us from our sin by sending Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We thank You, O God, for penetrating our dark hearts with the light of the gospel so that we might now read Genesis 1 and give you glory and praise for realizing that you alone have made all things. You, the self-existent, self-sustaining one. We give you praise, O Lord, as your creatures. We humble ourselves before your sight. Help us and keep us, O God, from being the idolaters that we are in our hearts and from trying to steal and take from your glory and ascribing things to ourselves rather than to you. Hear our prayer and our cry. In Jesus' name, amen.